beloved, let's take our Bibles and let us turn to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel 4. Last week, as we concluded the prayer service, the Bible study portion of the prayer service, we took time to read this chapter. We have seen that in the breakdown, we would call verses 1 through 3 in Daniel chapter 4 the introduction. Clearly, these are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, of course, under inspiration. And so King Nebuchadnezzar gives an introduction here. He gives a preface to the events that are recorded for us that he personally experienced and gave testimony to, and it's recorded in God's Word. Amazing. And so we have the events that he testifies to here in chapter 4. So verses 1 through 3 we would call the introduction. And then verses 4 through 18, obviously, we would label it as Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Of course, this dream is to be distinguished from the dream he had back in Daniel chapter 2. This dream has to do with this great tree. But the disturbing events that occurred in the course of this dream, and so as he did earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar first calls in the Babylonian wise men, and they're of no help. But in chapter 4, Daniel was well known, very well known by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he then calls in Daniel, which he calls him Belteshazzar. That is Daniel's Babylonian name that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to him. And so then, in verses 19 through 27, the Lord uses Daniel, the prophet, to interpret this dream. And then in verses 28, we could even kind of create a new section if we wanted, a new point. In verse 28 through verse 33, we could see that the vision was fulfilled just as God had promised through his prophet Daniel. And then, in verses 34 through the end of the chapter, we have what I believe is the wonderful personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, who has at that point now put his faith, his trust in the God of Israel. He's a new man. He's a saved man in verses 34 through 37. So we could put it this way too. He's actually a saved man, we believe, in verses 1, 2, and 3, because he's giving an introduction over something that happened in the past. And so that's why Nebuchadnezzar addresses all the people, all the nations, and all the languages. King Nebuchadnezzar had been restored to his throne. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And we know this by the tense in the Hebrew. I misspoke. In the Aramaic. This portion is all in Aramaic right here. And it's also in what we call the past tense. And so he is recording. I say he. It could be Daniel is the one who's actually recording it. Could be Nebuchadnezzar is writing it. Again, we know, regardless of who actually was the scribe, it's part of God's Word, so it's inspired. Number one. And number two, these are truly the words and the events, that the rehashing of these events and the response by Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king. So notice how this king, this pagan king, says, as we mentioned last week, at the end of verse number one, "Peace be multiplied unto you." We emphasize how that is strange when you think about the king that we've known up to this point from chapters 1, 2, and 3. Peace? The same man who was going to have all of the wise men, the Babylonian wise men, including Daniel and his three friends, slaughtered, cut in pieces. This same man now says peace to all in his empire. This same man now says in verse 2 of chapter 4, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath brought toward me. This same man is now testifying of the greatness of God Almighty, the God of Israel. This same king who had threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, gave them a second chance back in chapter 3 and said, if you bow down and worship this image and my gods, all be well. But if not, you will be cast into the fiery furnace. This same king? Yes, this same king. Verse 3, how great are his signs? You mean this is the same king that actually had the goal, had the audacity to erect this 8-story high tower resembling himself and his kingdom? In direct defiance, really, of what Daniel clearly and plainly told him back in chapter 2. Go back there with me real quick, please. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll fast forward here to the time when Daniel is interpreting the dream from Daniel 2. Okay, different obviously from the dream in Daniel 4, which we'll get back to in just a moment. But I want you to see something. Remember the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had repetitively about this great image in chapter 2. And we know, of course, the head of gold, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar what that head of gold on that statue resembled. Again, the one in his dream. I may have misspoke. I may have said the image that Nebuchadnezzar erected in chapter 2. That's wrong. He did that in chapter 3, of course. But in chapter 2, notice what David says in verse 37. Daniel 2:37. He says, Thou, O king, thou art a king of kings. He says in verse 37, For the God of heaven, notice the next two words. The God of heaven hath what? Hath given. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. The God of heaven hath given thee power or authority. The word means in the Aramaic. The King of heaven has given you the strength and the glory. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. Again, who is it that gave to King Nebuchadnezzar all these things? The God of heaven. It's the God of heaven who has made, Daniel says, verse 38, hath made thee ruler over all them. And then he says, thou art this head of gold. So the head of gold represents King Nebuchadnezzar himself, as well as the kingdom, Babylon, Neo-Babylon. This rebuilt, or we could say built, new kingdom that the earth had not yet experienced. Now, Babylon itself, as a kingdom, had history before this. Many, many centuries before. We can go all the way back, of course, we're not going to do it, but we can go back to Genesis chapter 10, right? And we know that Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, the grandson of Ham, built a city, had a lot of help, and he built a kingdom. And we know that they gathered together, Nimrod and the many in that day, in defiance and rebellion against God, in a land called Shinar, which is that land, remember, that is located there in modern-day Iraq, between the two rivers, between the Euphrates and the Tigris. That's where Babylon is located. It was Nimrod who named it Babel. It was God who then, on a play on words in Genesis chapter 11, used also the same word, Babel, or Babel, but the punctuation being in a different mark, a different point. You see, when Nimrod names that city, it means an access to God. And that was the whole picture of that Babylonian religious system. We, man, can approach God on our terms. It's no different in principle as the way of Cain. Cain thought the same. He could approach God on his own terms, and God says that never can happen. There's only one way, right? That one way is Jesus Christ. And so God then, by simply tweaking a tiny little tittle, a punctuation mark in the Hebrew, by doing that, he says it's confusion. And he confounded them that day, and that's when God gave the languages and created really all the different ethnicities and all the different nations. So this place, this area itself is not new, but the Babylon, or we call it Neo-Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's day, was much greater. Had reached new heights that Nimrod and those in his day and that confederacy and that attempt never was able to reach. But back to chapter 2, Daniel. Daniel clearly told King Nebuchadnezzar, it was the God of Israel who's enabled me to know the dream and interpret the dream, Daniel 2. It's the God of Israel who has given you all these things. Now go back, please, to chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Remember that. It was the God of Israel who did this. But now, if you would, let's jump all the way to, since we've read this chapter, and we hopefully have a good idea and the breakdown of it and how it's given to us, how it's written to us. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. Daniel chapter 4, look at verses 29 and 30. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, in other words, at the end of 12 months, following Daniel interpreting this dream in Daniel 4, this dream of the great tree, which we'll talk about in just a moment. At the end of the 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, you can just see him, can you not? Walking through his kingdom, seeing, I'm sure, the magnificent gardens and other things that through archaeological findings we have learned about this massive Babylonian kingdom. The Hanging Gardens is one of those famous things that existed in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Admiring what he claimed as the works of his own hand. Yet he was told years earlier, Daniel 2, why we took time to go back there. He was told years earlier, clearly by Daniel, when Daniel interpreted that dream, that it was the God of heaven who had given you all these things. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, up to that point, he was impressed with Daniel, we can say. He obviously elevated him back in chapter 2. He was impressed with what the God of Israel did in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it appears at that point that all King Nebuchadnezzar did was, here, we'll just take their God and kind of include them in all my other bucket of gods. He was polytheistic, was King Nebuchadnezzar. But up to that point, he had never recognized that the God of Israel was the only true Almighty God. And all of his gods, Nebuchadnezzar's gods, were fakes and phonies, figments of man's imagination. And so though God had, like he did with Joseph, God enabled Daniel and his three friends to be exalted in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. In other words, these Jews, these four believing Jews, found grace in the sight of the king, just as Joseph, by way of example, found grace in the eyes of Potiphar, and later found grace in the eyes of Pharaoh, all because of God's grace working sovereignly, working and accomplishing these things, because it's God's plan. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to His purpose. And so we have this statement of King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew better, but in utter rebellion and stubbornness, the king, verse 30, Daniel 4, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor or glory of my majesty?" Daniel told him, we just looked at that a few minutes ago back in Daniel 2, that Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the golden head of that statue of the dream he had back there. He says, you represent that golden head, you and your kingdom, but this is something that God has given you and all in it. Clearly, King Nebuchadnezzar had not believed that. He's taking all the credit, which is exactly what unbelieving leaders do. It's very common. We see it throughout human history. He wasn't the first, and he's certainly not the last. But we also are reminded, are we not, that the Word of God does say that God our Savior wills that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so though God is sovereignly working in all of these events, Israel is His chosen nation, which God, because of Israel's disobedience, repetitive disobedience, is now disciplining her, right? The northern kingdom, a couple hundred years before Daniel, 150, 722 BC, God allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then in Daniel's day, and throughout his time, his decades that he spent on earth as God's prophet, Daniel would come to witness and hear of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, Solomon's temple, and the city. And the southern kingdom, Judah, would be also taken in captivity. And so God is divinely disciplining His own elect nation. But God is also, in His mercy, He's also keeping them, as He still is today. But the Lord is also reaching out to a Gentile pagan king here by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. All because of God's character. All because of who God is. God is love. God is first and foremost holy. Because God's holy, God is love. And God is, and you can name every single attribute of the Lord. But this particular attribute, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so think about how the Lord, for a number of years, up to this point in chapter 4, had been working in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. What had he seen? What had he witnessed? We've already mentioned some of that, right? The dream, chapter 2. Daniel interpreting that dream. Daniel not taking any credit himself. He's pointing all credit to the Lord. But King Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, obviously, to a degree, right? Has a fondness for Daniel and exalts him and his kingdom. But does he really believe at that point, chapter 2, that it was the Lord who gave to Nebuchadnezzar all that he had? No. Chapter 3, same situation. Rebellion, hardness, a lost man, a pagan king who had an anger problem, to say the least. And yet, God is still working mightily. But those first two events of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the mighty works of God, though they had a tremendous impact, they weren't the actual event that brought King Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. It wasn't until God, as Robert would tell us at times, ripped the carpet out from under him, as Robert's mom, I think, use the illustration to tell him before a person can then do what? Look up. Now, not everybody looks up. Hold your place here. Let's go quickly to a just quick example of that, to the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Not everybody looks up when God is in His divine plan and divine sovereignty is judging them. Look at verse number 20. This is several examples that we could look at throughout Scripture, but here's one. Revelation 9, verse 20. Remember, chapters 8 and 9 in Revelation cover the first six of the seven trumpet judgments. Okay? And so verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues," what? "Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts." But as we go back to chapter 4 of Daniel, by the grace of God, King Nebuchadnezzar did repent. He had a change of mind. And so let's quickly look at the events as to what happened. We read the chapter last week. We're not going to reread it. What is this great tree that was vivid before the king in this dream? Verse 24. Daniel 4, verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." Daniel's compassionate plea with Nebuchadnezzar, verse 27, before these events happened, which remember, these events don't happen until about a year after what Nebuchadnezzar is giving account of, or Daniel, here in this portion of chapter 4. This compassionate plea from Daniel to the king, verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." We'll come back to this. Daniel had a godly witness, as did his three friends, to this particular king. And not just him, but others, obviously. Daniel says, "Break off thy sins. Turn from them. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Now, we mentioned the great tree. Let's back up a bit. Look at verse 23. "And where is the king?" Now, the interpretation actually starts in verse 20. Let's go back there. Daniel 4:20, the tree that thou sawest in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a tree that grew. And in the Aramaic, it speaks of in a continuous action. It continued to grow immensely. "This tree thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was much, I'm sorry, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation." Verse 22, Daniel interpreting that. Who's the tree? It's Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. He says in verse 22, "It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth into heaven. and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Now verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher, an unholy one, coming down from heaven, an angel of the Lord, saying, hew the tree down, cut it down. But, look at this, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth. That's God's mercy right there. That is God's long-suffering nature. God could have just uprooted everything. But you see, God is giving King Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to have a change of mind and to put his faith in the God of Israel. He's giving him that opportunity. We know that because that's the character of God. I've already mentioned that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that this stump is not totally removed is something that the Lord says, obviously, implying that King Nebuchadnezzar does the right thing. He would restore him to his kingdom. And that's exactly what God did to King Nebuchadnezzar. It says here, the roots thereof, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portions be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And so then Daniel interprets the next part of this dream, as we've already read in verse 24. Okay. And so now, if you would, let's come back down to the fulfillment of this vision. As we saw, verse 29, it's 12 months has passed, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his palace. And then verse 30, we see what Nebuchadnezzar was saying, how he, through his own hands, through his own might, had built this great kingdom of Babylon. And now verse 31, while the word, Daniel 4, verse 31, Daniel 4, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, he wasn't even finished talking and gloating and boasting in his greatness and the greatness of his kingdom, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Next phrase. The kingdom is departed from thee. You see, God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. The kingdom is departed from thee. And this king goes mad. He goes crazy. Out of his mind. He becomes like an animal. In modern history, there are human beings that have also become like creatures. They mentally are out of their mind. This happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. We believe in the literalness of Scripture. This is not some allegory. This is not some symbolic teaching here. No, this literally happened. Verse 32, this is the word of the Lord through his messenger, one of the angels that God sent from heaven to issue this decree to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so the next year, no, verse 33, the same hour, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. Friends, understand this. This is the most, humanly speaking, the most powerful man probably on the entire earth from a human perspective at this point. The most powerful king, the most powerful kingdom, they are the superpower, Babylon, Neo-Babylon at this moment. And yet their president, their king, is driven out. And it's really the Lord doing it. The Lord is behind it. God is sovereign. The same hour, verse 33, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Now, that is a comparison. He didn't have actual eagle feathers, but his hair grew like eagle feathers, and his nails grew, we could resupply the verb, like bird's claws. And this occurred for a period of time. This occurred until Nebuchadnezzar, by the grace of God, God gets all the glory. It's God who gives the increase, right? Daniel, his three friends, they're the vessels God used at different portions in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but it's God who gets the increase. It's God who gets all the glory. And so God brought this man low. He could have continued in his rebellion. He could have decided to, like those in Revelation 9 we just looked at, he could have got angrier with God, and he could have refused to repent, but he did not. All because of God's mercy. All because of God's love. All because of God's grace. Verse 34, look at this. And at the end of the days, at the end of this time period, in the vision, it's described till, what was it?
Seven seasons.
That's right. That's exactly right, brother. And so, notice this. At the end of the days, look at this. I, Nebuchadnezzar. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. This is not Daniel, though Daniel could very well have still been the one recording it. These are the actual words. This is the actual recorded testimony, verbal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. So who had taken that understanding? Who had affected Nebuchadnezzar mentally? God did. Now, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar was to blame. But God was doing that. God was doing a great work. And notice what he did. He says nothing anymore about his own greatness, Nebuchadnezzar, that is. He says, I blessed, I praised the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Notice how King Nebuchadnezzar, in simple faith, knew that the God of Israel, the God of heaven, is an eternal God. He's not a God made in man's image, a God made by man's hands, which all of his, Nebuchadnezzar's gods, were false gods. No, no. He is extolling, he is praising, he is worshiping the eternal God of heaven. He's the Most High, meaning he's sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent, in control of all things, but he's also eternal. And look at this, whose dominion is, we see it again, an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. God is in complete control. By the way, Daniel had told him back in chapter 2 that there is a kingdom coming. And the vision imagery was that a stone cut out without hands. And it would fill the whole earth. And that speaks of the coming of the Messiah when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. He's giving testimony toward that. He's attesting toward that. You talk about a change. You talk about a different worldview that King Nebuchadnezzar now has. It can't be missed, I hope. Look at verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar is still speaking, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is a man that thought he was the greatest thing ever. He could do whatever he wanted. And now he says, everybody, all humans, are as nothing in the sight of God. And He, the Lord, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven. Now this is a king who had been involved in much battle and had conquered many other nations. And he says that the king of heaven is a king of war. He has an army. And he is the victorious one. He is the chief one. Notice it says, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar tried this, and it did not work. Praise God, what a wonderful little passage here in Daniel that speaks of the grace of God. You know, it's so sad. The grandson, one of the grandsons of King Nebuchadnezzar, he has the same opportunity we're going to see in chapter 5. He has the same information. Do you know that this event that we're reading about, in fact, all the events of King Nebuchadnezzar, are known by the following generation and generations of the Babylonian kings? They'd be King Nebuchadnezzar's son and then grandson. Anyway, we'll get to that. And yet, Belshazzar, don't confuse that with Daniel, the king of Babylon in chapter 5, we're going to see that he is told this by perhaps his mother, the queen of Babylon. You say, wait, he's a king? We'll explain all that when we get there. But the queen of Babylon, according to chapter 5, tells her son about Daniel and about some of the events of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to see that the king of Babylon in chapter 5 knows full well about those events, yet he does not put his faith in the God of heaven. Christ said it this way in John 3. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the Lord goes on to say, for I am sent in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Mentions how he that believeth in the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he says the following. Christ says, the reason why men won't come to the light, Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light of the world. The reason why people won't come to Jesus Christ is, Christ Himself said, because men love what? They love darkness rather than light. They like the way of Cain. They like their religion. They like their life. And they reject Christ. And so we're going to look at two individuals in contrast, Nebuchadnezzar, and then a future king in Babylon, a future from his perspective, in Daniel 5, completely different response. How tragic that is. And so go back, if you would, chapter 4, verse 35. Let's reread that again. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. Notice he doesn't say, I established myself. It's in the passive voice in the Aramaic. He says, I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. He says nothing about how he attained this. This is something given to him. Wow. He now believes what Daniel had told him earlier. And so verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Daniel had told him, from an earthly perspective, back in chapter 2, you're the King of Kings, lowercase k. You're not the King of Kings, but you're the King of Kings. Remember Daniel said that back in Daniel 2. He says, you're the greatest earthly king on this earth, Nebuchadnezzar. But there's going to be a kingdom that will rise up after you, and it's God who's given you everything you have. Now Nebuchadnezzar believes that, because he believes in the God of Israel. You see, Daniel's God is not just Daniel's God anymore to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's God is his God. Nebuchadnezzar, I do believe, is in heaven today by the grace of God, just as the case for everyone who is in heaven and who will be in heaven because of God's amazing grace. So verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase, to bring low, to pull the carpet out from under them so that they can look up in faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the time in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this amazing moment or events, we should say, in history that are recorded for us, Father, and just to see the way that in your sovereignty you worked all things together for good. Lord, the way you worked personally in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Father, you're able to do that today. You've been able to do that in our lives, Father. By your grace, we are trophies of grace. And Lord, we're thankful. We're grateful for so great a salvation because of so great a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Help us to be a light unto a lost world, as Daniel and his three friends were also a light to those around them in their day, even in the midst of difficult times. And so, Lord, may you continue to bless and be with us as we continue now in prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.